Christ first is Christianity. The first part of Christianity is Christ. Christianity. I think a lot of folks would like to do with this like they do Christmas. Xmas. Leave Christ out. And of course the whole world would love to leave Christ out of Christmas. His birthday. His entrance into the world. And Christ has been left out of a lot of Christianity. They were first called Christians at Antioch in a term of contempt. Robertson says the word actually means belonging to Christ. Those belonging to Christ. They were called those in the way before that. Didn't have any name exactly except believers or saints or those in the way. But in utter contempt at Antioch, the enemy called them Christians. And they'd love to have it so. The believers. I love the name. I know it's misused. But it is a good name. There's no hope in the world if Christ isn't the one the Bible proclaims him to be. Now, coming to your notes, when you get them. Christology is the study of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This is the most important doctrine of the Word of God. It follows from the very fact that Jesus Christ is the center and executor of God's whole plan of redemption. It all centers in Him as the all-sufficient Savior. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And Paul says, there's one mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus. It's very dogmatic, very emphatic. All exclusive, as there's only one God, there's only one mediator. He draws the parallel. And the Greek is even more emphatic. It's the man himself, Jesus Christ. Exclusive, no misunderstanding. If he isn't the mediator, there isn't any. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus said the same thing, you'll see a little later. I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. We'll see a lot of these claims. We'll see more in apologetics as we deal with the deity of Jesus Christ from the apologetic standpoint, like the seven great I Ams of Jesus. They're very emphatic. They mean, I am within myself, these seven great things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door, seven great I Ams of Jesus. Here, then, is God's only provision for salvation. Everything that God has ever done for man, everything that God is doing now, everything that God will ever do throughout all eternity is only through Jesus Christ. One mediator. The man himself. Jesus Christ. No other. There is none other name, Jesus said, given on earth among men whereby we must be saved, or other Peterson, except Jesus Christ. That's Acts 4:2-12. That's pretty exclusive. Notice he said, just one name, under heaven, given among men. That's narrow-minded. Because salvation is narrow-minded. It isn't broad-minded. It isn't everybody seeking God in your own way. that modern fake all-inclusiveness. You're going to heaven your way, I'm going my way, but we're all going to the same place. What a lie. It's like getting on a train, one going east and the other west, and saying, well, it doesn't make a difference which way you go, we're all going the same way. The scripture certainly denies that. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Wrong way. Jesus said, I am the way. So Paul says in Colossians 1:13, through 19, very exclusive, the importance of Jesus Christ. He said of the Father, who hath delivered us, or rescued us for himself, out of the power and dominion of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the prototokos of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heavens and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. By him all things consist, cohere, hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the coming first. You take that text and try to put Jesus Christ anywhere else except the one, the only one. There are not a number of saviors. There are not a number of ones who can, religions or cults or ways that can lead us out of the morass of sin into salvation. It's very singular, absolutely singular. None of the names. To be saved. This text that we read from Colossians places him far above the puny positions which so many modern theologies place him, as one among many. A good man, probably the greatest man, but not the Son of God. Not God manifest in the flesh. Only one of the great leaders, one of the adepts, one of the wise men, one of the prophets. Well, even Muhammad put Jesus in that position. No, he stands alone. This is what we're going to see all the way through Christology. He's not the way shower, as Christian Science teaches. He's the way. He's not another expounder of truth. He is the truth. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just a truth shower, a truth sayer. He is the truth. All the truth of God is embodied in him, as it is in God. For he is God. We shall see how graphically his deity is necessary for the salvation that he wrought. He himself gives meaning to the worship of God the Father by the statement, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He emphasized the error and futility of all the other man-made approaches to God. By all man-made religions and trying to sneak up some other way. And he says, any man that cometh up any other way is a liar and a thief. And he cometh not but to rob. There in John 10, 1 through 9, with two double verilies. Only John used this word verily. I think it's 25 times he used it doubly. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. It is true, it is true. And by that, you better pay attention to it. Calling attention to the absolute fact of it. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that come before me, and the idea that before me has the idea of instead of or in competition to me, are thieves and robbers. A thief is by stealth and a robber by force. Then he said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall be saved, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here's singularity. That's the thing I'm trying to impress. In the importance then of Jesus being the door and the way. If there is any doctrine in God's word more hated by Satan than any other, it is Jesus Christ. Every doctrine about him and his blood, which bruises the serpent's head. You can see it as we do in apologetics, in all the false flowers they throw at his feet. Renan wrote A Life of Christ, and he says all kinds of nice things about Jesus, and then practically calls him an illegitimate child. Nels Foray, the Methodist apostate, who died here just a few years ago, wrote a book on umbrellas that keep us from God. I read it, along with the other book that was so blasphemous of his. But in this book, he said that Jesus Christ was the son of an unknown German soldier that was stationed in Palestine at that time. In other words, Mary played the whore as she was espoused to her husband, Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child. He says, denying the virgin birth, Jesus was illegitimate. You can see his old daddy, the devil, putting that in the mind of Nels Foray. I could quote from 24 modernistic preachers who deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I've got a couple dozen books by modernistic preachers. One by Clark, quoted quite often by folks who don't know any better. He denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But you can see the hatred of the devil in his deception. I think one of the most blasphemous that I have read came out several years ago, usually at Christmas time, at the birth of Christ. His entrance into the world. If I remember right, this man was a teacher of theology at Rutgers or one of those schools. I forgot which one now. But in the seminary part of the school. And he followed that same old line of some of the early atheists in England and Germany, France. That Jesus Christ was just a man born illegitimately, and then he went over into the East and picked up all of his so-called magic and that he could work and all of his trickery and came back and fooled the Jews with it. But he just goes blasphemously along. Everything a lie. Not one scintilla of proof, just his assertion. It was in the Associated Press. I cut it out of the newspaper. Went all over the country. Of course, that's why he said it. He wanted to startle everybody by getting his name in the paper. It's like at Easter time. You watch it. It's Easter. You watch it. Some rascal come out with the fact that Jesus, or the idea that Jesus never died. He swooned. He went into a state of suspended animation, and they put him in the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him. It came out last Christmas, last Easter, and you watch it. I'll be willing to vouchsafe that it'll come out at Easter time. Some guy want to get his name in the paper and in his blasphemy and say that Jesus came out of the tomb resuscitated to give the impression that he was victoriously risen. In spite of all the suffrage and the pierced side and the broken heart, water and blood came out. Of course, they don't believe any of this. They know better. It's their daddy, the devil. And if there's anything he hates worse than Jesus, it's the blood of Christ. It's only natural, since the devil's a good Bible student. He knows Genesis 3:15, and he was waiting for Jesus to come. I believe the devil knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and every messianic prophecy in the Old Testament. That's why he quoted Scripture to Jesus at the temptation. Don't you think for one minute he didn't know that Genesis 3:15 was a prophecy of his own doom? That's why he was waiting for this one to come. He knew every prophecy of the Old Testament. He was there and heard Gabriel say to Mary in Luke, the second chapter, "That holy thing that shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest." He heard that. Conception hadn't even taken place yet, as the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to have a child. And she said, How can this be? I've never known a man. He said, "The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. Then that holy thing that should conceive that he should be called the Son of the Highest." And so that's the one, that's he. That's Genesis 3:15. That's the seed of the woman. If you look very carefully, you'll find 9 times the devil tried to kill Jesus before he'd go to the cross. He knew who he was. You remember the demons of Gadara said, "We know who thou art. Thou art the Son of the Highest." They knew. All hell knew who Jesus was. And Satan tried to kill him before he could go to the cross, for his death wouldn't do a bit of good. Unless he died a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That's also an Old Testament prophecy. "It pierced my hands and my feet." And then, of course, the serpent in the wilderness on the hung up for the bitten Israelites. The devil knew all this. The devil wants to keep the true testimony of who Jesus was, therefore to ruin what he did. See it in Satan's masterpiece, Catholicism, which by the adding of Mariolatry, or the worship of Mary, ruins the whole gospel message. See it in the whole world of cults, Christian Science, which is a blasphemous religion. Mary Baker Eddy said the blood of Jesus Christ had no more efficacy to save than the blood of a hog. I imagine she knows a lot better now. Hell has quite a refining of your theology. Look at Rosarism, which makes Jesus Christ only an archangel before he came into the world. Look at the whole world of the cults and Seventh-day Adventism. Madam White made Jesus Christ a partaker of a sinful nature to be purified by obeying the law. What a blasphemous statement to make. And then she also made the devil a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ in making him the scapegoat and the two goats that they were to separate for the Day of Atonement. One to be slain and the other to be led out into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Take away their sins into the wilderness. Make it the devil the scapegoat. That makes him a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Look at modernism that makes him nothing but a man, an illegitimate man, and even an ignorant man. When Paul says that in everything he might have the preeminence, we've read, it means the first place. So he has the preeminence in theology. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else. He has preeminence in every study of the Bible. For the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. He has the promise on all the scriptures. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he found them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Who is the center of all the Bible? Jesus Christ. Every type of the Old Testament points to him. Every drop of blood shed from the first shed by God Almighty that furnished skins to cover the guilty pair and Abel's sacrifice to the last drop of blood shed in the Old Testament points to the perfect Lamb of God and his shed blood. He's the center of it all. Here is the center not only of a God-pleasing theology, but of a God-pleasing life. As a believer, even, you better put Christ in the very center of your life. Give him the preeminence in everything. His will comes first. His love comes first. He said, unless you love me more than fathers and mothers and houses and lands, he said, you're not worthy of me. He's got to come first. Unless he's crowned first in your life, your Christian life is a failure. In all of your study and preaching and service, if he doesn't come first, then you're a failure. I like what Sir Robert Anderson says in his precious little book. It's very small, but I love it very much. The Lord from Heaven is the name of the book. And in the introduction, page 6, he says, a Savior, not quite God, is a bridge broken on the further end. I know where he got that. He borrowed that from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, if any man climb up any other way, he's a liar and a thief. You know, the world is full of folks building ladders to heaven. To salvation, of escape. All nice, homemade, do-it-yourself kits. But when they get to the top rung of all their material, they're going to hear an awful voice from heaven saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. I feel sorry for these people that are working to get saved. A lot of people are working hard. Giving, doing, but leaving out the one ingredient. The only name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. God's already provided the way. You can't build a way. And Jesus said, if you do, you're a liar and a thief. Climbing up the wrong ladder. Therefore, all of the teachings of scriptures which center around Jesus Christ form the most important part of Christian doctrine. If you're right here, you can be right everywhere. But if you're wrong here, I don't care what else you're right on. If you're wrong here, you're wrong everywhere. Here's why when I argue with any cultist, I don't care who they are. And the prime illustration are the Russellites, or the Jehovah Witnesses, they call themselves now. They've changed names about a half a dozen times. Every time everybody catches up with them on the one name, they change names. Or some other leader comes along with changes his theology a little, well, then they... I never argue with a Russellite about the coming kingdom, or prophecy, or Armageddon. That's not the issue. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's what I call hold him to. And I quote scriptures proving that he's God. The blasphemous teaching of Russellism sends him to hell is making Jesus nothing but an archangel. A creature. A created being. No wonder then they're out playing phonograph records and peddling papers in order to try to get saved. They don't have a savior. I'm glad I don't base my eternal salvation upon what Brad can do, but upon what Jesus Christ has already done. Let me read Sir Robin Anderson's statement again. A savior, not quite God, is a bridge broken on the further end. That is where it joins heaven. It is a salvation not quite able to save the uttermost, all that draw nigh unto God. A savior not quite powerful enough, godlike enough, to join my hand with God's. A ladder broken on the top rung. It's like a bridge that almost reaches the other side. Or a life preserver that almost reaches you when you're drowned. It isn't good enough. Now, theologians usually divide Christology into two natural divisions. Most of mine do, that I have in my library. I have no quarrel with them on it at all, but since I teach apologetics and also teach soteriology, I'm going to adhere to the division that you'll find in your notes. We shall be preoccupied in Christology through the remainder of the year only with the person of Christ. Who was he? You'll see it when you get it in your introduction, or rather in your outline at the beginning. Our first part will be dealing with the pre-existence of Christ. It's very important. We'll have the testimony of Christ himself, of the prophets, of the apostles, the testimony of implication and Old Testament manifestations of Christ, the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament, and other manifestations of Christ in the Old Testament, called Christophanies. We'll take the nature of his pre-existence. There are a lot of false theories. We'll see he existed before as the second person of the Trinity. Very God of very God. Sharing with the other two members the complete one Godhead. We'll take the humiliation of Christ, his incarnation, the nature of his incarnation, his true humanity and his true deity, and then the union of the two natures with the hypostatic union, some errors in Christology, taught by many, steps in his humiliation, and then the exaltation of Christ. You'll notice these all deal with the person of Christ, not his work or his salvation. We reserve that for soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. I feel like it's much better to do that in my own mind. We're dealing mostly then with the person of Christ. Whose son is he? The question that Jesus asked. What think ye of Christ? And the right answer to it means the difference between salvation or being lost. Again, let me say, to be right on Christology, to be right on the person of Christ and his work, is to be saved. To be wrong is to be lost. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he. That is the one prophesied out all through the Old Testament. And you go back and read it, and you'll see his deity, you'll see his substitutionary death, you'll see his genealogy, you'll see his humanity. Everything's there. Except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. Don't let anybody kid you, it makes no difference what you believe. Just so you're sincere. It makes all the difference between heaven and hell as to what you believe. What does the Bible teach? What says the Word of God about Jesus Christ? There's no ambiguity. It isn't vague. It's clear. It's dogmatic. It's emphatic. It's singular. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's not just a man. You couldn't say that of any human being. It can only be said of this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This then shall be our prime consideration. I don't have any fault to find with those who put his work along with his person in the same doctrine. We have to bring in part of it. But our prime consideration will be with his person. Dr. Foster, the Cumberland Presbyterian theologian, I like him very much, well says, Christ could have been what he was without doing what he did. But he never could have done what he did without being who he was. That is God manifest in the flesh. God's own Son. He was God before he came into the world. He was the God-man after he came into the world. We'll see this in the hypostatic union of the God-man. Mystery? Of course. Mystery that's unfathomable. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. I know that the word God is absent in a great number of the ancient manuscripts, but the context demands that you put it in. If it's not in some of them, it must be an ellipsis. Well, that's who he's talking about as he shows, as he goes through it. In all the things he says about God manifest in the flesh. But great is the mystery. I'd have to be God as well as man to be able to understand the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But there are a number of things that we can understand because it's been revealed. And of course, these are the ones that we shall study to come to a just estimate. But never, ever lose sight of either one. He is God and he is man. The ancient creeds all, from the Apostolic Creed down, as they give this hypostatic union. Very God of very gods and very man of very man. And these two in one nature. The God-man, hyphenated. The God-man, Christ Jesus. To deny either one is to ruin your salvation. We'll see this. Your whole salvation hinges upon the fact that he was both God and man. It doesn't mean that you can answer every question. I can't understand it. I think I'll know more after the rapture, but I still think there'll be infinitely more. I don't know. For he's very God of very God, the second person of the August Trinity. When we come to the deity of Christ, we'll see that everything that the Bible teaches about God the Father is true about Jesus Christ. It's that mystery of the verse we've already quoted. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Will be called, Christ's name will be called that too. There in Isaiah. That's why he's seen in Revelation, in that vision of the first chapter, with hair like wool. Ancient of Days. He's one with the Father. There are three personalities, but they share one substance. That's the Trinity. We'll see that in the deity of Christ. Since I no longer teach theology or the doctrine of God, when I come to the deity of Christ, I am going to insert, if I can see we can possibly get time, a brief study in the five absolute attributes of God, for they apply to Jesus too. Just to name them, they are God's independence, I am that I am, or the self-existence. God's eternity, or the duration of his existence. God's immensity, or the extent of his existence. He filleth all in all. His all-sufficiency, or the contents of his existence. And then his immutability, or the unchangeableness of his existence. Even Jesus Christ, it is said, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutability. We'll see these five absolute attributes of God are also applied to Jesus Christ in a great number of texts. And of course they go very far to absolutely teach the deity of Jesus Christ. He is very God of very God. Every attribute of deity applied to God the Father also applies to Jesus Christ, as he shares the one nature with the Father. No wonder Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Any teacher, any preacher, any theologian, any philosopher, I don't care who he is, if he fails to see the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, he can never come to a right estimate of any part of the Word of God. He'll fail the whole thing. I trust that when we have finished the study of Christology, as you appreciate who he was, as you see what he was before he came into the world, his pre-existence, all the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, as you see his absolute emptying, humiliation, as he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, all to save you. I trust that God will give you a brand new appreciation and love for Jesus Christ. I never teach it that it doesn't thrill my soul again to know who my Savior is. What it cost him to go to Calvary to save my soul. How much he loved me. It ought to win my love for him. Have such love as that for me. I don't know if I'll have the notes ready, but keep going by the book room. And if they're not ready by Thursday, maybe they'll be ready by Monday. Build a fire under them, so that they'll get at least the first part of it ready, so that you can, I want you to have them as possible before we enter into our prime study. This is all introduction this morning. You're dismissed.